Even if you don't eat them, none of us are happy about the price of a McChicken. At Chick-fil-A, a deluxe sandwich meal is $7.70. At McDonald's, the crispy chicken deluxe, well, that's the meal, by the way, the crispy chicken deluxe meal is just a couple pennies under $10. That's wild. But maybe we shouldn't complain. There was a fellow some years ago by the name of Andy George who decided he would undertake an experiment to figure out how much it would cost him to make a chicken sandwich, making every single thing from scratch. It took him 6 months, and it cost him $1,500. So maybe $10 ain't so bad for a McChicken meal. How much would it cost for me to get in my car and take a letter to a friend in Alaska? According to those that try to figure those things out, somewhere between $1,200 and $2,000. But the post office will do it in 2 days for 78 cents. So maybe the increase of the price of stamps ain't so bad after all. I'll take the 78 cents and I'll let them do it. A number of years ago, a fellow that was a member of the congregation where I preached long ago and over yonder was driving truck, and he was coming up 21. And one evening my phone rings and I see his name and I'm thinking, I wonder why in the world he would be calling me. And he said, "Rick Kelly, I'm on Route 21 passing Massillon." He just passed away maybe in the last year or so. Anyway, during the course of that conversation, he told me something really interesting. He had driven a truck all over the place. He was actually a military veteran. And so he had been in Kosovo years ago in the 90s, and so he had a lot of interesting stories there, but he mostly drove truck once he got back home, and he was in the reserves for years. And he told me something really interesting. He said there was one time when he was driving truck over the road that he was taking raw materials from the interior of the country out to the West Coast, raw materials to make chewing gum. I said, "Well, what do they do with it when they get out to California?" He said, "Well, we ship it to China, and they manufacture the gum out there, and then they ship it back to us because it's cheaper for us to send them the raw materials and have them manufacture it and for us to import it back here and sell it." That's pretty wild. There's a lot of reasons why these kinds of supply chain objects and foods and such work, and it's because we have supply chains like that. Years ago in the 1950s, there was an engineer in Japan who came up with a concept for the Toyota company, and you may know this story. But the basic idea was you don't have big warehouses full of inventory to build cars. What you do is you set up your assembly lines to receive items just in time. And that's what it was called, just in time and just in service. And the whole idea was you don't hold anything on hand. You get it just in time to slide right onto the factory floor and be put together. And then right out the door, you know, a month later, you have a completed vehicle. And that has been what global industry, that model is what global industry has been chasing all this time, to make it so that you can have a $10 McChicken, or you can have a pack of chewing gum, or you can have a pencil. The old illustration really is of a pencil. You couldn't make a pencil if you wanted to. You couldn't do it. But because of the global supply chain, because of the just-in-time model, factories can keep moving, and of course, the whole world is on this, you know, on this rat wheel, and it just doesn't stop until there's a pandemic. and all of a sudden toilet paper is gold because it's sitting somewhere in a dock in China or in San Diego or some other place because the supply chain and the just-in-time model is broken. And the next thing you know, the store shelves are completely empty of toilet paper, and we go for months trying to scavenge toilet paper. I mean, we went, at least in that regard, from a first world country to a third world country overnight. And it does make you wonder, what if it had been more severe than it was? How quickly would anarchy and other things maybe have prevailed? This was a serious pandemic, I suppose, but at the end of the day, it's nothing compared to some of the great epidemics and other pandemics that have apparently hit the world. So then we had a problem. I'm told there's about 100,000 merchant ships in operation around the world. About half of them are on the water any given day. 50,000 of them. And they hold, some of them, hundreds of these shipping containers. You've seen them. And so, how important are those ships? How important are those barges? How important are those containers which are made to stack one on top of another, and the equipment in the docks is made to deal with those containers? They have to be, you know, a certain size to fly. How important are those ships? How important are those containers to the life that we live? They're pretty important. Our Christmas stuff, Steve and I were just having this conversation a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about how all the Christmas merchandise hits the shelves, it seems to me, months before it used to. Now, I know that things ain't always, our view of the past isn't clean. We're wrong about, we misremember. But sometimes you go, I don't think I'm wrong about this, when I asked him, are stores just pushing stuff to the floor a lot faster? Yeah. And there's reasons for that. Some of that is more recent, related to supply chain issues that we've had in the past 5 or 6 years. But some of it isn't. Some of it is a matter of Black Friday going away, the big event of Black Friday going away, or diminishing. And so now when product comes in, just sell it. And so maybe some of the stuff that you've bought for Christmas this year, if you've bought anything, it was on a container ship 6 months ago, on its way over here. And otherwise, you wouldn't have been able to buy it. So those things are important, aren't they? But I don't know about you. When I was a kid, I wasn't hanging pictures of shipping containers on my wall. I mean, I was glad to have the stuff that I had, but I wasn't hanging pictures of those ships on my wall. I wasn't building scale models of cargo ships and of cargo containers. We'd consider that a little bit strange, wouldn't we? Because we're not interested in the ship. Really, we don't even think about it. We're not interested in the containers. We're not interested in the logistics. Some people are, but we don't have to be, most of us. We're not really interested in the logistics of that. We're just interested in the stuff it's bringing. The vessel only matters because it's got something in it that we want. I saw a special, and you probably saw it as well, or heard about it as well. I didn't know this was going on, but once I learned it, it made perfect sense. But a lot of that stuff that Amazon brings in from China that comes to the West Coast, it goes on rail lines. It goes into cargo trains. And there's stretches of that where bandits and robbers get into those trains and just rip that stuff apart. Now, what they don't do is they don't rip open the boxes and dump out the stuff that's in the boxes and keep the boxes, do they? No, they keep the stuff. They don't care about the boxes. They don't care about the train. They care about the stuff that's in it. They want the contents, not the container. Let me make a simple observation tonight, in the form of a question or two. We would never you would never, and I would never, confuse the value of the product we ordered with the value of the box it came in, would we? We wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. You know who does that? Cats and little kids. Cats and little kids don't care about what's in it. They just want what's in it out so they can get in it. They're the only ones that care about the box. But you and I, we care about what's in it, not the container. We'd never confuse the value of the product that we ordered with the shipping container, would we? Or with the ship? We wouldn't get the product and go, well, why didn't you bring me the container too? We wouldn't do that. Yet spiritually, somehow, the scriptures reveal to us that that is in fact quite possible, to confuse the value of the vessel with the value of what it's delivering. To confuse the value of the vessel with the value of the blessing that it's bringing. Now, let me ask you some questions. What was the law of Moses? What was the law of Moses? And I know they always told us when we were training to preach, you don't ask questions from the pulpit because somebody's going to answer you. Well, you can answer me if you want to, but I'm not really fishing for an answer. I just want you to think. But what was the law of Moses if it wasn't a vessel? Wasn't it a vessel? It was a vessel, was it not, on which the precious cargo of God's standards and God's statutes were to be preserved in the world. Was it not? Isn't that what the law was? The law wasn't just a box container that everybody was supposed to ooh and ah over. It was a vessel that contained something in it that was valuable. Paul, when writing the book of Romans in the New Testament, in chapter 1, he makes the argument that the nations have sinned against God, the Gentiles. And he more or less elaborates on the history of the ancient world. These who knew not God, but didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Rather, they worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them up, and so on and so on. If you're familiar with Romans 1, you know that's there. Paul is saying the nations have sinned, or the Gentiles. The nations have sinned. Now, I think the reason why Paul starts with the nations is because he's Jewish and he's about to say a bunch of things in this letter that's going to highly offend a Jewish audience. And he knows it. He's sensitive to it. Now, when you get to chapter 10, he says, hey, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings for their own sake. I'm putting words in his mouth, but that's the implication. He says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is, and maybe there's an ellipsis there, not to bludgeon them, not to put them down and make them feel bad about themselves. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. So he begins by saying, the nations left God. But he's going to follow that with chapter 2, where he says, by the way, so did we. So did our nation. Now, he feels an objection coming on to what he has written, because this is how he would have argued. And he says, well, if it's the case that the nations turned from God and sinned and need salvation, and Israel, who received the law of God, also sinned, that's why we quote chapter 3 and verse 23. That's what Paul means when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what that means. Now, we use it in a sort of generic, universal sense, but Paul was using it in a far more narrow sense. He was addressing a Jewish audience and saying, listen, you're going to have to get it through your thick skull that your relationship to Abraham is not your salvation. It's a vessel to that blessing, but it's not the blessing itself. So the Gentiles have sinned, the Jews have sinned, and the objection that he fields in chapter 3 as he begins is, well then what advantage was it to be a Jew? And Paul responds, much. Chiefly, in every way, because unto them, unto us, his own people, were committed the oracles of God. You see, what they had done by Paul's day and had repeated throughout their past, they confused the value of the vessel with the value of the product inside. They thought the law was the end in and of itself. And Paul has to argue six ways to Sunday throughout the New Testament to undo this mentality that had been bred into their mind. Not for years, not for decades, for centuries. What was the nation of Israel if not a container ship? Was it not? Was the nation of Israel not a container ship that was launched by God at the moment of sin? God will get around to it. He makes a promise in Genesis chapter 3 that he's going to work through a seed of woman. But before we get to that, which Paul ultimately identifies in Galatians 3 in the New Testament as Christ being born of woman and born under the law, but God launches this container ship filled with all the blessings that mankind is going to need to deal with sin. The nation is going to carry those blessings forward in time for everyone. Beginning for our timeline, when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now God was always working prior to that. He's always working. But it becomes manifest to us in the life of Abraham, or Abram as it was at the time. But the nation was a container ship. It was a barge. It wasn't about its own self. It was about what it carried. And what it carried was the promise of a son who would be a king, who would be God's regal ruler. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. Carrying with them the promises of God, the hope of mankind, in the hope of a Messiah, a deliverer. But isn't it true that the nation of Israel ultimately confused the value of the vessel with the value of its contents? What has happened when we open the New Testament and we're introduced to what is referred to often as first century Judaism or second temple Judaism? You had first temple Judaism going back to Solomon, but then the temple was refurbished. It's talked about in the New Testament. Herod did that to appease the Jews because he knew they didn't like him and they had good reason to not like him. And he spent almost 50 years refurbishing the Temple Mount and giving them something they could be proud of as a way of saying, hey, look, you know, it was a bribe. But what do we have as far as the mentality in Second Temple Judaism or first century Judaism as we open the pages of the New Testament? If not, people have confused the value of the vessel with the product inside. When the cargo was delivered I mean, finally, this barge has made its way across the ocean of time into the first century, and it lands on the shores of the Eastern Mediterranean there in Palestine, and out pops the promise of God through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and now literally the cargo has been delivered for the world's sake. And what did they say? No, we don't want the cargo. We want the rusty thing out there. And that's what they fought for. That's what they killed that child for. So they could have the barge. So they could have the container. They cut open the package and threw the product out. And Jesus says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, but this is one that I chew on quite often. This is a prayer of Jesus. I don't know where he ever said it. It's recorded in the Psalms. It's quoted in the New Testament, but it's never quoted directly. It's quoted by the Holy Spirit in reference to Jesus. But in that sense, we know it was a thought that Jesus had because it was recorded before he ever existed. And then the Holy Spirit applied it to him post fact after he lived and died and was resurrected. This statement. This is his words to his heavenly Father. The reproaches of them who reproached you have fallen on me. They confused the vessel for the item inside. Now, to make it current then, we're talking about being a blessing. Well, we're talking about the blessings of being a Christian. And this morning we took that in one direction. Tonight, though, I just want for a couple of more moments to think of it this way. I want to think about us being a blessing. What is a congregation of God's people? Are we an end in and of ourselves? Is this where we circle the wagons? Or are we a vessel that contains something for the world? Go, Jesus said. That's really the only word we need, isn't it? The word go communicates everything. Jesus is saying, you're a vessel. A congregation is a vessel. A flock of God's people is a vessel. You know what's great? When you really see it in action. And the more, the better. Not everything's the more, the better. But spiritually, when you're doing a good thing for the glory of God, the more, the better. I love these things that we do. I really enjoy the things that we do as a congregation, that we truly do as a congregation. And I don't say that to say anything of, well, there's other things we do as smaller group. That's fine too. That's fine. But I really enjoy the things that everybody's in on. Everybody kind of gets their fingers in it, whether it's the holiday baskets or the food giveaway or, and there's various other things. I'm not going to go through all of it, but you know what I'm talking about. And you realize when you come here, for example, last Friday or Thursday or whatever it was, Thursday night, wasn't it? You realize when the people that came to pack the bags and you look at all of these pews here that were just filled with groceries and so on, that was months and months and months of love and labor and concern and prayers and giving. And that is a representation of a people who understand that the vessel, we're the vessel of blessing. And there's nothing like it. And you don't see it even as it's, I mean, the only people that really see it in a way as it's happening probably is Mike and Sarah, because they're managing all of it as it's coming in. But everybody's involved. And you see the physical representation. Well, whose was what and who bought what and who brought what doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just a manifestation of the fact. It's a manifestation of the truth that a congregation of God's people is a vessel. It's a vessel. containing something for the world. Our job is to go. Is to go. For that matter, what is an individual Christian life if not a container ship bringing blessings to the world? You're not your own, Paul wrote. You've been purchased with a price. God bought me. God bought me. I'm His vessel. He gets to use me for His purpose. He gets to use you. He bought you. He bought all of us individually, each of us individually, and all of us collectively in this location. And He owns us. We're His. The good news is, wow, what an awesome master He is compared to every other master we've heard about. And what good He wants to do through us if we'll become that conduit that He wants us to be. But can a congregation get too big for its britches and think that the vessel's what it's all about? Can I get that way and can you get that way? That we forget that we are a vessel for something greater? What is worship? What is worship? Even worship. What is obedience to God? What is obedience? Is it obedience for its own sake? Is it because I said so? Is that what it is? Okay, we can answer it that way. Doesn't God has the right to say because I said so, does He not? Well, of course He does. Is that the richest possible way to think about it? How about this? How about when you obey me, you're unlocking the blessings? Obedience itself is a vessel that's carrying something else. Is prayer, are we commanded to pray as well as given the encouragement to pray? Yes. Are we commanded to give? We talk about the command to give. Nothing wrong with that. Biblical word. But it's not just that, is it? It can be understood that way. But is giving not a vessel by which even we glean something greater than the giving itself? Do we not learn great things about God? Do we not learn great things about ourselves? Do we not learn great things about this world as we pray and as we give and as we sing one to another? Do we not become vessels of blessing to each other and to our God when we sing? Isn't that what Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5? Singing to one another? The singing is not for its own sake. Is there anything wrong with making the singing as good as it can be? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But we have lost it. We've confused the value of singing when we're focused on the talent or the skill of singing. Then we've lost it. It's not a blessing anymore. Now it's empty. It's a hollow container. It's not worth having. So I'm with Glenn. And may God let me remember it the rest of my days. If you can't sing well, sing loud. Why? What was he saying? It's a vessel. Now you might be surprised to learn that this whole lesson was born, I don't know, 6 months ago, probably, on the Lord's Supper. I've been chewing on something that I read and heard probably 6 months ago about the Lord's Supper, and I absolutely could not get it out of my brain, and so now you're going to be stuck with it. But that's how this all started. I just couldn't figure out how to preach it. And sometimes I have the feeling, because I'm human, I'm too cowardly to approach something. But at least 50% of that is, I just haven't thought about it enough. And it's not advisable, it's not wise. Until I've at least got one foot on the ground. I think I got a foot on the ground. You judge. I read it and I heard it because it was on a blog. And I read it and I watched the video. Lamenting the Lord's Supper in the way we currently do it. And we've all talked about it in our own little circles, haven't we? We've all talked about, well, it's all changed and so on and so on and so on. And for me, I had the same experience. It changed, didn't it? COVID changed all that. And so we do it the way we do it now. And I kept thinking, well, I wish I had the time I used to have, because we used to do it differently. We had time. And I would sit and reflect for a bit, and we would pass the trays, and we would have that time. I don't know how long it took, but it took longer than it does now, at least twice as long, if not more. And that kind of bothered me. And I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, I couldn't find a scriptural way to deal with it. I couldn't find a scriptural way to say, well, that ain't the right way to do it. I didn't believe that. But I also couldn't find a way to deal with it. But it finally dawned on me when I heard a fellow saying, went and visited a congregation somewhere, we took communion, and I was only given 7 seconds with each emblem. And I don't know why it hit me then, but it just did. And I thought, wow, I think we're confusing something. I think we're confusing the vessel and the value of the vessel with the value of the blessing that it contains. Now, I'm still chewing on this, so bear with me. I've gone back to 1 Corinthians 11 and tried to ferret this out, think about it, ponder on it, pray about it, study it. And Paul says something there in a passage that we read all the time. I mean, how many times has it been read here, or when men were standing down here, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29? It's all about the Lord's Supper, right? Well, it is. He makes an interesting statement. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Show. Show who? How long have we been doing this Lord's Supper thing? 2,000 years. One of the reasons, not the only reason, one of the reasons that the world never could get rid of the Christians is because every Lord's Day, they met to observe this. And it wasn't about how much time they got to spend with each emblem. You know, in Corinth, they just incorporated it into a meal. And they'd take the bread at some portion, and they'd take the cup at some portion and give thanks. And it wasn't the way we do it. And there's people around the world that do it differently than the way we do it. They don't do it the same. So it's similar enough. We use the right elements, and we so on and so on. But I came to this realization that what I was clamoring for, and I didn't realize until I heard somebody else say it, but what I was clamoring for when I was complaining in my own mind about how much time I didn't have, I was about me. It's not about me. When I observe this supper, the fact that we show up, that's what's being said. We show up because Christ calls us to him every Sunday. Remember me. You people of all people, remember me. The world ain't going to remember me, but you people remember me. Take these little elements here. They're not much of anything, but take them wherever you go and whenever you meet. Remember me. Paul says it's a remembrance. When Jesus said it, it's a remembrance. It's not you remember things. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial. It's the observation of it is the thing that's done. And I was confusing the idea that, oh, it's about me and my time. It's about all the time I want to think about what I think about. Paul never said that. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, honor it. Honor it. Show. Show that you remember me. And so it doesn't matter if I have 7 seconds or 7 minutes per emblem. The blessing that's contained within it is that Christ doesn't leave this world because we refuse to not do it. We're proclaiming. That's what we're doing. We're not satisfying our own need. We're proclaiming. We're showing up and telling the world, hey, we're going to be here. You tell me. You tell me. that our government someday in the future says, you're not going to meet and observe the Lord's Supper. And you tell me that we're going to let that persist for any length of time. No, we're going to observe it. And Christians did they not? In every place, everywhere that there Christians have been, even when people have said, nope, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. Did they stop doing it? Did they stop proclaiming? Was it about them? Were they worried about how much time they got with each element? No. No, we're going to signal to the world that we love Christ. And we're going to honor Him. And that has blessed this world. That has kept Christ in this world. We're honoring and serving something far greater than ourselves when we come to worship and when we pray and when we give and when we commune together. All of that is a vessel that's bringing heaven down. It's bringing life to this world. It's helping to scour away some of the ugliness that's still here. And it'll keep doing that whether I get 7 seconds or 7 minutes. I want to end with a question. What will happen if we prefer the box that it came in? If we prefer the container it was shipped in? Or the barge that it came in on? And we prefer that to the contents? Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing tonight to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and, repenting of your sins, put Him on in baptism for the remission of your sins? Once again, all motions and vessels to blessings for you from God. When we obey Him, God walks right in. I will come and dine with Him. He'll make His home with us. And if you're a child of God and you've not been walking as you ought to walk, if you need to come back home and make things right, won't you let us know if we can help while we stand and sing.